to In His Grip with Dr. Chuck Betters of Mark Inc. Ministries. Today we continue with the message from our archives titled Windows of Opportunity, Part 2, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. Each In His Grip message is designed to help turn your heart towards Jesus and to equip you to walk by faith. Let's join Dr. Betters in the sanctuary.
Who are they excited about? When you look at the same children, let me give you an example according to the Children's Defense Fund of what happens in the lives of these children in one day. Listen to this. A day in the life of our teenagers. 7,000, every day now, 7,742 teenagers become sexually active. Every day. 623 teenagers get syphilis or gonorrhea. 2,795 teenage girls get pregnant. 372 teenagers miscarry. 1,106 teenagers have abortions. 1,295 teenagers give birth. 2,556 children are born out of wedlock. 135,000 children every day in America bring a gun to school. 10 children are killed every day by guns. 6 teenagers every day commit suicide. 211 children every day are arrested for drug abuse. 437 children are arrested for drinking or drunken driving. 1,512 teenagers every day drop out of school. 3,288 children run away from home every day. And 2,989 children every day see their parents get a divorce. That's a typical day in the life of an American teenager. Who are their heroes? If ever God has placed the church at a strategic position and has given to us a window of opportunity, it is now. Our children need to see that in us, in their parents, in their leaders, there are heroes to be found. Our children ought to grow up and say, I want to be just like my mother, just like my father. I want to have the same faith and the same confidence and the same strength that they do. That's the covenant concept. Or our children can become statistics, like we read here in the report from the Children's Defense Fund. The seeds of the gospel, the seeds in our covenant children. Let me give you a third area of sowing precious seed. That's in the seed of material stewardship. You say, uh-oh, here it comes. Well, let me give you some interesting statistics. Persons who are 65 to 74 years of age donated the largest percentage of money to churches in 1990. And that represented 3% of their income. Those who were 18 to 24 years of age donated the least, 0.6% of their income. Persons, listen to this now, this is what really struck me. People who have incomes under $10,000 gave the greater percentage of their money to the work of Christ. And those who have incomes of over $100,000 gave the least. What does that tell you? What it tells me is that we have no concept of what biblical stewardship is all about. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll tithe. You say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? I just said it. Didn't you not understand that? Let me say it one more time. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll tithe. You say, what's tithe? It means 10% of your income. Malachi 3:10 tells us that we are to bring all the tithe into the storehouse and prove him. See whether or not God will not open the windows of blessing and pour out those blessings so that there will not be room enough to contain it. You say, well, is that good stewardship? No, that's not good stewardship. Giving 10% is not good stewardship. Stewardship is not tithing. Tithing is what belongs to God in the first place. It's His in the first place. Keeping the tithe is simply robbing God. You're just robbing Him of what rightfully belongs to Him. You say, well, what's good stewardship? It's what you do with the other 90%. That's good stewardship. And in that other 90%, God has called us to be sacrificial givers. We are to look for ways in which that other 90% can serve Him. You see, we have a distorted value system when it comes to our material possessions. And I think it's time for God's people to learn that the meaning of money is to serve the Lord. Your money is not to serve you, it's to serve Him. It's interesting, I read a quote out of World Vision. It was by Dale Hansen Bourke, who's the president of Publishing Directions Incorporated. And in this quote, there is a comparison between life in the United States and life in Guatemala. And listen to this. The quote goes, "The poor are truly blessed." Listen carefully. "Their vision is not blurred by the numbing abundance I experience each day. They never ask for more. They only dream of enough. I have more than I can ever use, yet I talk regularly about my needs. How Satan must rejoice over my wealth." Man, that gets right down to the heart of it, doesn't it? Sowing precious seed. You know, I've always said this. I continue to maintain this thought. Show me what your check register looks like, and I can pretty much tell you whether or not you have a love affair with the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we investing in? What do we believe is of value? Are we investing in souls? Are we practicing the principle of tithing and sacrificial giving? You know, I want to tell you, when you begin to tithe, it frees your spirit. It frees your faith. Do you believe in the work of Christ? Is Christ honored? And you ought to ask certain questions when you give. Is Christ honored by the work? Is there good stewardship of the resources that I give? Is there fiscal responsibility and accountability? Is Christ being honored? Are men coming to Christ? Am I growing spiritually? And when you begin to answer those questions, God will continue to impress upon your heart the need to give. I was talking to Rich before the service, as I've had the opportunity to talk with different missionaries. I think it's sad when a missionary has to come home and itinerate. What I mean by that is a missionary comes home and he has to go around raising support. When a missionary has spent so many years on the field laboring for the Lord, when he comes home, he ought to rest. He ought to spend time listening to the Word and being fed by the Word and going around and getting to meet people, but he shouldn't have to beg. When we have so much, they shouldn't have to beg. But if God's people were to prove to be faithful, that wouldn't have to happen. So we sow the seeds of the gospel. We sow the seeds in our covenant children. We sow the seeds of material blessing. Precious seed. The second point is this. I believe we need to sharpen our worldview. And I believe we can do that in a couple of ways. One of the ways is by lively worship. I believe these worship experiences will help us to sharpen our worldview. You say, how? When you come into this church to worship, I believe you ought to leave here saying, now listen, I have regained my spiritual perspective that I lost out there in that confused madhouse called the world. This ought to be the place where you regroup, where you come together with God's people. As we heard earlier, many of us bring baggage. Some of you live in hell holes. Your marriages are rotten to the core. Your children are in rebellion. You've been laid off. There's no permanence on your job. There's no stability in the world. Your neighbors are rallying at you. Your family is giving you trouble. You have physical and emotional scars and pain. You battle all kinds of emotional ups and downs. That's a lot of baggage. But this ought to be the place where you dump it off and enter into the presence of God and say, now, God, give me a perspective on this problem. Help me to refocus and reorient where I'm coming from. Help me to see things the way you see things. Because you see, when you do that and you enter into the worship of God, two things. Number one, God inhabits the praises of his people and you can be assured of his presence. And number two, it's so exciting to know that God knows the end from the beginning. He knows how it's all going to turn out. He has perspective because he is a sovereign God and knows the end from the beginning. You don't know that, but he does. As you come into his presence and worship and submit to him and bow yourself down before him, it becomes an exciting opportunity to regroup. Worldviews are shaped by people who live secondly with grace and dignity. You know, I read an article in Money magazine. They have a poll. And they rated 24 elements of the American dream. And these percentages show or reflect what the people recorded when they took this poll as what they consider to be very important. 98% of the respondents said, this is very important, now listen, having a happy life. 98%. Now listen carefully to the following percentages. 96% giving your children a good education. 92% having competent, affordable health care. 90% having a job that you like. 89% having enough savings. 82% owning your own home. 79% sending your children to a good college. 72% living well in retirement. 71% being free of debt. 70% having enough free time. 69% having a job that pays well. And on the list goes. One of the interesting conclusions that Money Magazine made about the poll was that out of all the things that were listed, the only one that money can't buy is the one thing that people are looking for, and that's having a happy life. All the other things you can buy. But they noted the one thing that everybody wants is a happy life, and they can't buy it. And you can't buy it, friends. The only way you can have a happy life is when you have truly come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have all the money in the world and be miserable unless you've come to experience Jesus Christ. This past week, I spent some time with a saint. I went into the hospital. We got pretty close over the past few years because her disease, breast cancer, was the same disease that my wife had. In fact, they were comrades together and trading secrets and talking about wigs and hairdos and all that other stuff that comes as the result of some of the nasty things that happen with chemotherapy. But one thing about our dear sister, Barbara Weldon, there was absolutely no doubt, no matter what she was going through, no matter how painful it was, no matter how unpleasurable it was, no matter how scary it was, never once did I ever see her lose perspective of what it means to be a child of the living King and to live her life with dignity. I walked into that hospital and she had just been told by the doctors that you only have days left. Can you imagine that? Imagine being told you only have days left. There's her husband on the cot at the foot of the bed, just waiting to die, having so much trouble breathing. And I went in and I held her hand, and we talked about Psalm 22. where Jesus quotes Psalm 22 on the cross and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Psalm 23, where yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And Psalm 24, which speaks of the King of glory. Who is this King of glory? So we go from God forsaking you to walking through the chambers of death to the King of glory. And we looked at that trilogy together and we studied it together while she's dying. And she would meditate for days with her husband on the beauty of those psalms. You know, one of the things I told her, I said, I want you to know you are on the most sacred ground that any human being could ever walk. You are now entering into the chamber of death. And in just a few moments, you're going to see Christ face to face. And you know what's so interesting is that even though that tumor in her lung was creating so much difficulty and pain and breathing and what have you, she never lost a smile and spoke of the day which she would go to be with the Lord. And she just fell asleep. Just went to sleep. The greatest moment she ever had was that precise moment that God reached down into that soul, into that spirit, and pulled that spirit out and took that spirit to be with Him. That's a life with dignity. That's a life that, as we heard the choir sing this morning, defies death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? That's perspective. That's perspective. That's worldview. When we enter into the worship of God, and when we learn to live and, yes, die with dignity. I remember saying to her, for many years you have showed the world what it's like to live as a Christian woman. Now show them what it's like to die as one. And she died with just as much dignity as she lived. Because she was such a great woman? No. Because she came to this church? No. Because years ago something happened to her, and that was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She was born again, and because of that, over the years, much has happened through her. That's dignity. That's dignity. Sowing precious seed, sharpening our worldview, and thirdly, securing spiritual power. I believe that God has given us an opportunity as Christians to secure spiritual power, to enjoy the fullness of a walk with Him. We do that through spiritual breathing. Spiritual breathing involves two things. It involves confession of our sins and appropriating the Holy Spirit. We do that every day. We do that every moment of every day. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now I know what some of the quack faiths have done with that. I know what some of the religions have done with that. I know what people mean when they walk up and they say, well, the reason you're sick is because you don't have enough faith. And the reason you don't have enough faith is because the devil's in you. And the reason you have cancer is because you don't believe God. I know what the quacks say, and they use this verse. But let me assure you that when James speaks of confessing our sins to each other, and praying for each other so that you may be healed, he is not talking only about some sort of physical healing, which he can and does often do. But he is talking about a deep, longing, spiritual hunger and thirst that is the direct result of our failure to pray. What he's talking about here is not the healing. What he's talking about here is prayer. And the absence of prayer in our lives, and we are cut off from the power of God, and we become sin sick because we don't know how to pray. Imagine not being able to breathe. That's what it's like when we fail to pray. But breathing involves two things. We inhale, we exhale. We inhale, we exhale. Imagine if you only inhaled. Imagine if you only exhaled. What would happen to you? You would what? You would suffocate. Because breathing involves two steps. We take in. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 2, verses 15, at the scene at Pentecost, we read, "These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Hey, listen now. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." You see, there's the twofold process of spiritual breathing. We exhale by confessing our sins, agreeing with God that we have failed, that we need Him. And we breathe in by appropriating that same Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost, asking Him to wash us, to cleanse us, to renew us, to reinvigorate us, to rejuvenate us. And unless you do both, you suffocate. Confession, appropriation, spiritual breathing. We need godly relationships. We secure power through godly relationships. I believe there's a need for strong gender-based ministries in the church. Men need to be with men. Women need to be with women. Women need to learn from each other. Men need to learn from each other so that we can learn to cultivate our roles, not only for us, but for our children. That's why 2 Timothy 2 says, "Then you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust, put on deposit to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." Look for a return on your investment. Build those relationships because you will sharpen your spiritual skills. Men need to learn that from other men. Gifts are given for the sake of building each other up. And then finally, we sharpen our spiritual skills through the exercise of our spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us, "Each of you should use whatever gift he has received," listen, "to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." I like that. In its various forms. God has given to every one of you a spiritual gift, which is to be exercised to build others up. Your failure to do that dulls the edges of your spiritual walk. You no longer become sharp and you lose perspective. Gifts are given for the sake of mutually edifying the body of Christ. And the exercise of those gifts, you know what it does? It opens the floodgates of God's grace in your life in its various forms. He doesn't always administer His grace the same way. He does it in its various forms. What are we talking about here? We're talking about windows of opportunity. And when you look around at the life and fabric of this church, there are opportunities for you to develop in every one of these three areas that I've mentioned. Skills and abilities. Finding a spiritual niche, walking in the Spirit, learning how to worship, sowing the precious seeds, not only of the gospel, but of your children as well. Windows of opportunity. The question is, as he says to the church at Philadelphia, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Have you listened? Will you now apply what you've heard? Join me in prayer at this time, please. We thank You, Lord, for this time in worship. We thank you, Lord, for the many opportunities you've given to us. Thank you for the blessings that we have as a church. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for lively worship, where we can enter into your presence and know that new perspective can be given. Thank you, Lord, for life with dignity and death with dignity, where the victor is the child of God, where the one who is overcome is Satan himself.
Thank you for listening to In His Grip, a ministry of Mark Inc. We just concluded the message titled Windows of Opportunity, Part 2, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. You can download this sermon at www.markinc.org. At markinc.org, you'll find numerous free resources that offer help and hope to the hurting. You can also safely give online to help keep In His Grip on the air. Thank you in advance for your support.